just a couple moments. Let's go to one more. Look back in Matthew chapter 1. Now I want to cover with you the next woman in this list whose life equally speaks to us, if we'll let the Lord speak to us. Because the doctrine of God's forgiving grace reminds us we're also like Rahab. No past is too bad for God's grace. No matter what your past is like, it was not too bad for God's grace. You see, God is a God that loves to have the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon to receive. You see, God specializes in taking the chiefest of sinners. Remember, that's what Paul called himself? You know, I don't think he called himself that because he had the longest record of sins. I think he was saying that on our behalf because Paul said, I know the word of God and I know myself and I'm the worst sinner I know. And you know what one of the great beginnings in our Christian life is? When we realize that we're the worst sinner that we know of in the whole world. I don't really know other people's sin. I suspect things, see a few things here and there, hear them say this and that. But I do know my desperately wicked, deceitful heart. So I can say that I am the worst sinner that I know of in the whole world. And you should come to the place where you can say that. And then we together can say that we're like Rahab. No past is too bad for God's grace. If we were to identify the woman of verse 5, which says, Matthew 1:5, Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab, we would identify Rahab with one word, and that would describe her past. We call her Rahab the what? The harlot. Yes. She was defiled. Her life story is introduced in the second chapter of Joshua. It's 1,406 years B.C. It's 15 centuries before Christ. The children of Israel are facing the walls of Jericho, and a woman was living up on those walls right by the gate. And that woman was a very smart businesswoman. She had two ancient businesses all rolled into one. She kept an inn for travelers, which was an ancient business. And also, she was a prostitute, a harlot. She not only provided lodging, but she gave men sinful substitutes for what God ordained only in marriage. In every sense, the woman of verse 5 had a past that defiled her. She was a sexual sinner. She was a member of the cursed Canaanite race that God said, destroy them all. She was a city dweller doomed because Jericho was about to be annihilated. She was literally sitting on a time bomb because God's judgment was about to cause the walls. She lived on the walls, and part of the deal was God was going to make the walls fall down. And those walls were so big that there was no way of surviving the stones that would have crushed her and her family as they cowered in their home. However, God in his mercy said, I'm going to destroy everyone and everything in Jericho, except for that little tiny section of a wall where the little red cord is out the window. He said, the whole city is going to fall down, but I'm going to save that part. Interesting thought. That little family huddled together at the inn there, God said, I'm going to save them. Can you imagine what it must have been like on that day of destruction? To have been huddled in your home and to see the 60-foot-high walls crumbling and falling around you, and your portion of the wall staying up, kind of like a column, while the whole city just fell down. And that part of the wall just stands like a column. To witness the Hebrew army marching in, walking up the rubble, to slice and demolish every living thing in their path, to watch the city you lived in and worked in all your life suddenly go up in flames. Can you imagine what Rahab witnessed? Nevertheless, Rahab, through faith, heeded God. She listened to the spies. She stayed inside her house. She hung the red cord out the window, and it was promised she would be saved. So that day in Joshua 2, God reached down and plucked Rahab and her family out of the inferno of his destruction that he was pouring out on Jericho. Think about that. Have you ever met anybody like Rahab? Think about her. She was terminally ill, defiled in every sense. Destruction was looming. Her story becomes one of the most beautiful pictures of how God saves lost people. Why? She was part of a doomed race facing destruction. And so are every one of us. Because every descendant of Adam is facing terminal illness through sin to death, and then the second death, and endless destruction. See, we're all part of a doomed race. Do you know that some of the human race, some don't even realize that they have the terminal illness of sin? Some people know the name of their terminal illness. They say cancer or emphysema or whatever, they have a debilitating this or that, and they know it. But most of us don't even know what's going to get us. Yet one thing is certain, death will get us all. Because all have sinned, and the wages of sin is always death. And so all of us have a terminal illness. In fact, one of my current favorite ways of starting to witness, for some reason people, I guess they see my family or whatever, and they say to me, "Oh, you have a wonderful family." I said, "Oh, yes. The children all have their mother's good looks and her personality." I say that over and over again on purpose. Inevitably, they say, "Well, what did they get from you?" And I say, "The sin nature." And what's interesting is about half of them will say, "What do you mean by that?" And that's an invitation to go on. The other half go and walk away because they think, "What a weirdo. You know, I don't want to listen to him." But you know what? That is true, that we're all terminally ill with sin, and we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We are going to die, and the germ that will kill us is called sin, and no one gave it to us. We received it by inheritance from our forefather Adam, who fell into sin. And every one of us is guilty of sin, and each of us will face judgment. And we're in a world that God is going to destroy, just like Jericho. But by God's grace, we can be eternally saved if we'll have that red cord, as the old Bible teachers used to call it, the scarlet cord or line of redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ. Rahab's life is quite a portrait of salvation by God's grace. The Lord needed no spy report. How did she even hear the gospel? Because God told two spies he wanted them to check out Jericho. Do you think that God needed an on-the-spot spy report to know what was going on in Jericho? No way. I mean, we've got, this week we found out that the government's got a record of all of our phone calls and that the NSA has been targeting all of us American looking with their satellites and know everything we're doing with pictures, you know, and everything. And if the NSA and everybody else can do that, can you imagine what God has and what he had on Jericho? He didn't need a spy report. God graciously wanted Rahab. And to put this defiled woman in his plan, she had to be sent a witness. And those spies went to her home and hid under her flax on her rooftop so that they could tell her about the God of heaven. Because God wanted her as a beautiful picture of his redeeming grace. Well, if your past is less than sterling, and whose isn't, always remember that God's offer of grace is open. I always think of the voice of Jesus as he spoke to another woman, so much like Rahab in the New Testament, who wept about her sinful past at his feet. And Jesus said this in Luke 7. You remember he was reclining at the banquet, his head toward the center, eating the meal with all the religious bigwigs, and Jesus' feet were outward in the shadows, and this woman of the street came in, and in the darkness wept and washed his feet with her tears and then anointed him and wiped his feet with her hair. Do you remember Jesus talking to her in Luke 7:47? And Jesus said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." A stained past forgiven is the opportunity to love Christ much, to love a wonderful, loving Savior who forgives much. If you've never received Christ's forgiveness, you can have it today. One greatly defiled man knelt at Jesus' feet, looked up at him and said, "If you're willing, you can cleanse me." And what did Jesus say back? "I am willing. Be cleansed." The lesson of Rahab is that Christ's sweetest words, his cleansing forgiveness today, is all we need. And all we have to do is come to him and say, "I need your touch. I want to turn away from my sin." And that's called repentance. And I want to believe you are my only hope, and that's called saving faith. And he will do the rest. He said, all that come to me, I'll never cast out. In fact, one of the most beautiful, if you want a prayer from the Bible, one of the most beautiful prayers Jesus Christ himself wrote as he recorded the publican who was so smitten by his sin, who couldn't even look up at God in heaven. And he just raised his hand. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That is the heart attitude that God cannot resist and that will always be responded to. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will never cast out. He invites us to come to him today. None of these women deserve to be a woman of grace. None of them deserve God to use them. All of them were women with a mark against them. Yet God lifted each of these special ladies as an example of his fathomless grace. Through their life experiences, women of all time can learn that no pain is too great, but that God can heal it. No past is too bad, but what Christ can forgive and cleanse it. No problem is too big, but what Jesus whispering, my grace is sufficient for you, can help us to go on. No stain is too deep that it cannot be cleansed through Christ's blood. And no task, even the task of being a mother in an overwhelming life in a busy world, that God cannot sustain and cause you to someday hear his well done, good and faithful servant. Women, portraits of God's grace.